So if I talk to you about the word surrender, I'm sure it makes you a little squirmy. At least it does for me. But that's what Jesus really wants us to do, to not go our own way or to follow our own path, but to surrender completely and absolutely to him. He told his disciples that even though he was going to face many problems and even die on a cross, that he wanted them to follow him and to do things his way with his will. So this morning, as we begin together our time for the sermon, I want to read from you a passage from our gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, 21 to 26. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples, especially one of his favorite disciples, Peter, who he says gives a little of a reprimand to. Listen to the words from the scripture. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciple, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my will will find it." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask you today to open our ears and our hearts to what you would have us hear. Help us to understand your will for our lives, and help us to understand that you are in control and we are not. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, I had the opportunity to watch not one, but two 4th of July parades. And for anyone who was here in the Syracuse area, when I say pleasure of watching, I don't have anything to say about the temperature other than hot and humid. My hair was about this big. So the pleasure didn't come in the heat and the humidity, and it also even didn't come in the crowds, because there were large crowds out on the 4th of July. But I was pleased because I got to watch some important things happen in my own life. I went to both the Manlius and the Casanova parades, and each one of them brought a different sense of meaning to me. You see, a while back, my husband wanted to do a float in the Manlius Day Parade. He goes to church in Manlius, the church he grew up in, and they haven't had a float in the parade for years, almost 8 years now. So he put it in his determination that he was going to make a float this year. So a little over a year ago, he bought a tractor, because that's what you pull a float with, a John Deere tractor. And over the course of the last year and a half, he's been refurbishing the whole thing from top to bottom. New paint, new everything. I always know where he is. He's either in the dirt planning something or in the garage fixing something. So that's where he plays. But he was proud to pull that float with these little faces for Vacation Bible School down the streets of Manlius in his refurbished John Deere tractor. And it brought me a sense of pride, too, to see him get something that he had put his mind to, a goal, an ambition, fulfilled. It was a wonderful way to praise God through a John Deere tractor. Then a little bit later in the afternoon, I went to the town that I live in Casanova, and they had the parade in the village of Casanova, where all of the EMT and firefighters and the different military people were out with their regalia on as they marched down the streets of Casanova. And it brought pride to my heart to think that my neighbors and my friends were remembering our country and our independence by marching in this parade. It's the same streets that I walk every day with my dog and go down to the park and play near the water. So it was a great opportunity to feel prideful and feel patriotism. And I don't know about you, and I don't want to talk about politics, but I think the idea of patriotism is somewhat lacking in our country these days. It seems like we're so divided, we're on opposite sides of all the issues, and sometimes it feels like we just can't come together and remember why we were formed as a country. We don't appreciate the blessings we have. We don't appreciate the freedoms we have. I think that if you go back in time and you think about how this nation was founded, it was pure grit and tenacity that people came from all over the world to come to this place to build it. First our forefathers and mothers from England, and then other people from all over the world came to these shores to have a better life. And it seems to me that that's what we should remember about America. It's those people who worked hard and put their foot forward and wanted the things that they wanted freedom from religious freedom and being able to live the American dream, that we need to remember. But that's not always how we see it when we look at the news or we listen to what's going on in the world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems very troubling to me. So instead of listening, I unfortunately turn off the radio and don't listen at all, which might not be the way to react, but that's how I do it. And so I also feel when everything's spinning out of control in the world, that I need to control my little world. Are you that way when you feel like things out here are out of control? I'm going to control what I can. And that doesn't make my husband happy when I try to control him, because he likes to control things his own way. And then I'm reminded that I'm really not in control anyway. God is in control. And you know, no matter how long I've walked with Christ or how deep my faith has gotten or how much I've served him, I always need to be reminded that I'm not in control, that God is in control. Because his plans for my life are far better than anything I ever could have planned for it myself. So I want you to indulge me for a minute, and if you need to close your eyes when you do this, you can, which is always a little scary when I say that, because then I don't always get you back, but we're going to try this. So think about this. Think about a time in your life when you knew the plan, you had the goal, you were fixated on what you were going to do, and you worked it, and you made sure the plan was going the right way, and then all of a sudden, things completely got turned on their head and went in a completely different direction. It didn't work out the way you had planned. It wasn't in your control anymore. You had tried to achieve your goals. You had tried to stick to the plan, and it just didn't go your way. And maybe the next thing that came was pain or uncertainty or disillusionment or maybe even a lack of faith. Now, I bet if you look back at that situation, if you've been able to put some time in between that, you can say that you saw that it probably worked out better than it should have. Maybe it didn't work out the way you planned it to, but over the passing of time, you can see that it was meant to be the way it worked out and that God's hand was in it. Now, think what would have happened if instead of you setting the goal or you working the plan or you making the decision, you actually asked God to be part of that decision. What if you sought God's purposing in your life? What if you asked him to set the plan or the goal? I can more than confidently say it probably would have worked out better. You wouldn't have hit your head against the wall or become disillusioned or uncertain or felt that much pain. And that's what Jesus continually asks us as his followers to do. He asks us to follow me, do things my way, let me direct your steps, let me help you formulate the plans for your life. But we are Westerners, and we live in America, and we think that we are independent and should do it on our own. The idea of a surrendered life to God, even to Jesus, is just overwhelming for us because we're so used to being able to do things in our own power and in our own way. That's a really big thing for us. Our self-reliance, our freedom, is part of who we are. And even as Christians who believe in salvation, who believe in life after death, who believe that we're going to be with Christ in eternity, we still don't like Christ messing in our stuff here on earth. When we have to surrender, it doesn't come easy. We rejoice in answered prayers. We know the promises of Scripture. We have the security of salvation. We know the plan for eternity. We believe that we're sons and daughters of the King. But we want to keep God at a little bit of a hand's distance because we don't want him screwing up our plans or messing around in our stuff. And that's where we fall short as authentic children of Christ. We don't live lives the way that they're meant to live. We only live partial lives with a partial image of what we should be, and difficulties get overwhelming sometimes. The idea of surrender for us takes on this military type idea. It implies defeat. It implies that we wave the right flag and we kind of fall over and say, I'm done. But that's not what spiritual surrender is at all. Spiritual surrender is walking with and coming alongside God so that we can do the things that He wants us to do, so that we can see the world through His eyes, so that His heart beats in us and His ways become our own. I think of spiritual surrender as a way I've heard before of Christ opening up the closet in our house and taking out all the clothes that don't fit us anymore, and maybe even cleaning things up so all we have is what we need, the things that are gifted to us as ways to help us improve our lives. He doesn't swoop down and punish us or make us feel bad or take us captive, but He is our loving Father and He wants what's best for us. He's generous and He longs to give us nothing more than the blessings He has in store for us. He wants us to enjoy a close relationship with Him and to trust Him fully, not to want the trappings of this world and its successes, but to want what He wants for us and to use us in the way He wants to use us. That idea shows that free will is a gift that He gives us to turn back to Him. We have the will to turn away, but if we turn towards Him and surrender our lives towards Him, not coerced or forced, but intentionally, then we know that God will work through us and His plans will be better than our own. We'll still face the pain and suffering that comes from living in this fallen world, but we'll do it with God as our guide and director. And so our surrendered life under the leadership of Christ makes an authentic life for us. It makes us full and blessed and joyful. And our circumstances, be them good or bad, don't affect us the way they would if we were only thinking as human with human thoughts. Our circumstances take on joy because we know who we are and whose we are. In fact, it's the grace that comes through Christ that we're promised when we turn to Him through salvation, through acceptance, through conversion. And He tells us these words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't just flippantly make this statement. He knows how hard it is to live a human life. He knows that we face all kinds of difficulties. But even in that, He knows what He has for us prepared. He knows that if we turn to Him, He will help us carry the problems we have in this world. He will help us through the difficulties. And all we need to do is surrender to Christ. If you think about it, we have lots of examples of people, probably in our own lives or people that we've read about, mothers and fathers of the church who have lived surrendered lives. But the one that really sticks out for me is the Apostle Paul. If you've read anything about Paul's story in the scriptures, you know that Paul was a self-made man. He had everything going for him. He was a scholar, he was well-educated, he was a student of the Torah, the Jewish law, and he was headed for worldly success. In fact, Paul had a plan in his mind that he thought God gave him himself. He was going to persecute all the Christians. He was zealous, and he wanted the Jewish law to be the most forefront thing in the world, so he couldn't deal with these Christians who were changing things. But then God got a hold of Paul and showed him His plan for his life, and Paul began to live an authentic life. God took this self-made man, this self-determined, self-directed person, and made him a glowing example of what a life surrendered to God actually looks like. Paul became totally and absolutely dependent upon God, and he saw things differently through God's eyes. He no longer did it through the world's eyes. Paul was compelled through his head and his heart and his whole life to follow Christ in thought, word, and deed. And Paul was no longer charting his own course, but was led by God. And as you might know, he went on to be one of the greatest missionaries for the Christian message throughout the world, touching all corners of the world. He couldn't have done that if he hadn't surrendered to God. If he had kept on his course, he would not have been the apostle or the minister or the missionary that he became. So the question for you and me becomes quite simple. What's holding you back from living a surrendered life? Is it the cost? Because it is costly to surrender to Christ. Maybe it's the fear of being out of control, not having control of everything in your life, or maybe it's the fear of God messing in your stuff. And I can promise you, testimony, God messes in your stuff. He takes those hidden things that are deep in your heart and he kind of squeezes really hard and tries to make them new. Or maybe it's your unwillingness to give up your possessions, your pride, or your power. Or maybe on the flip side of it, it's compliancy, or it's the idea of compromise. You just don't want to work that hard. Being a Christ disciple, being a surrendered disciple to Christ is a hard road to carry. It takes a lot. Maybe it's that you're settled and you're unwilling to change. You'd rather live in the unhealthy or the unauthentic life that you have rather than living what God has in store for you. But that's never been God's plan for you or for me or for anyone. If Paul is an example to us, it shows us that a life lived with God, a life surrendered to him, is greater than anything that you and I could ever determine for ourselves. And I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll say it again. My own plans were never to stand before you here as a minister of the gospel of Christ. I had other plans. I wasn't going to do this. But because of a surrendered life, I have the privilege, and I don't deem myself worthy, but yet I'm here through the grace of God to bring to you a message about Christ's love for you. It's only when we're willing to pay the cost, when we're willing to lay down our lives, when we're willing to put down the white flag and surrender and say, okay, God, take over control, that we live the way that we're supposed to live. And please don't think that I'm ready and I'm surrendered completely yet. I still have control issues, I can promise you that. And every single day, it's a new decision to follow Christ, to just surrender my life to him, to walk in his ways rather than my own. And that's what I think that you all need to do as well. Each and every day, wake up with the idea that today I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Listen to those small whispers that he puts in your heart. They're not just passing fancies. They're the Spirit of God talking to you and trying to direct your steps. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about how we can listen to God's voice and listen for his direction. So I'm not going to leave you kind of dangling out there with the idea that you can do this without some more help. But I want you to understand that in every single thing, God wants to come alongside you. He wants you to turn to him and to give your life to him and allow him to work in you and through you and for all the other people in your lives. And over again, he compels us to lay things at his feet. That's the epitome of spiritual surrender. When we try to be in control, when we try to do things our own way, we put a roadblock up for God. Just like Peter tried to put a stumbling block before Jesus, saying, this can't be the plan. We put our own plans in God's way, and it becomes a block so that God can't work in us and through us. And there's no way to get things to be the way God wants them to be unless we turn ourselves over to him. So we need to choose spiritual surrender and detach ourselves necessarily from the things that we hold completely important: control, power, possessions. So today I just want to remind you to say, let go and let God. Remember, God won't step in until you step aside. He won't let go or he won't pull you in unless you allow him to. And he has a better plan for each of us than we could ever have for ourselves. So all we need to do is allow him to work that plan in and through us. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we ask you to help us to open our hearts and our minds to surrender, to putting you first in our lives, to knowing that our issues with control or our issues with planning are our own issues, and that you have a greater purpose for our lives than we can ever imagine. So as we leave this church today, as we go out into our regular lives, help us to be mindful to take you with us, to give you the keys to the kingdom of our hearts so that you can guide and direct our steps today and always. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.